Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, this morning I spent some time in Luke chapter 12 and was hit afresh with the whole idea of hypocrisy. That's not what the show is about today, but just let me set this up. The Pharisees, you know, they said one thing and they did another. They loved the seats of honor, the positions of power. They shrugged their shoulders at the needy. They looked down their noses at those who couldn't live up to standards that they themselves would never hold. Then I thought of the passage from Ezekiel that talks about the sins of Sodom. Now, we think of Sodom and we think of sexual sin, and that was a reality for sure. But Ezekiel says that Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and apathy, while the poor and needy suffered outside her door. Isn't that us too, don't you think? Don't we at times think more highly of ourselves than we ought? Don't we at times consume more than we should? Don't we at times hoard blessings for ourselves when there are just desperate needs all around us? Yet Jesus was humble. He was generous. He was engaged. He deserves radical faith and obedience from us because that's what He gave to the Father for us. You know, it's hard to do that, isn't it, in a decadent culture? But what if we each lived more wholeheartedly for Him? What if we dared to ask, what does radical obedience look like, Lord? I'm excited to welcome Nick Ripken to the show in a moment, but I want to get my producer on here because she and I were talking and praying before the show. And, she's like, we always ask each other all day, every day, how you doing? How you doing? Well, I'm like on the verge of tears because my time with the Lord just hit me between the eyes because I just really think there's a Pharisee in all of us. You know, there's seeds of hypocrisy in all of us if we're not careful. And yet God so loves us in process and calls so much more out of us if we're willing to go there with Him. And Kim, you were talking about a video that you saw. It just reminded me of how much we take for granted in our nation. But to share about that video, if you would.
Yeah, it's an older video. It's not a great quality video. It was taken with a cell phone in a cell church in China. And the cell church was receiving a suitcase full of smuggled Bibles. And the way that they responded to receiving these Bibles was just really convicting for me because they're receiving something that we take for granted, but they were full of emotion. They're praising God. They're sobbing, clinging these books to their chest, kissing them. It's clear that their sacrifice is leading them to really treasure God's word in a way that I, if I'm being honest, I probably don't think about very often because I have access. I mean, I have multiple Bibles on my bookshelf and don't think about it. And these people are risking everything for their love of Jesus. And the reaction that they had to the gift that we all have in God's word was just really beautiful.
Thank you so much for sharing that. Well, as I mentioned, Nick Ripken joins me, and that's not even his real name, but he's a world-renowned expert on the persecuted church. And we're going to talk about his book. It's a devotional, hardcover devotional, The Insanity of Sacrifice. I've interviewed this man a number of times over the years. Every time I leave challenged, inspired, and humbled. We've got 7 copies of this devotional. If you're ready to ask the Lord, help me know what radical obedience looks like, Lord. I want you to get a copy of this book. 7 copies, thanks to Broadman and Holman. You can text or email to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Don't forget your address. If you've got questions or comments along the way, include those, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Nick Ripken is the world's leading expert on the persecuted church in Muslim contexts. He's a missions veteran of 30 years, having served primarily in North Africa and the Middle East. He's a best-selling author of The Insanity of God and the Insanity of Obedience. He and his wife have conducted extensive research on the persecuted church and on Muslim background believers in approximately 72 countries. So honored every time I get to talk with you, Nick. Welcome to the program.
Thanks, Susie. It's a joy to be with you again.
Looking forward to our conversation. And you know this, we love to start every day talking scripture. And I'm wondering if there's a verse you've been thinking about these days you could share with us.
It's one that Ruth and I have been talking about a lot lately. It's found in Matthew 26, and the reason we've been talking about it, and the reason I've been praying through this one, is we tend to split this verse in half, and do the front part and not pray the last part. It's where Jesus can't even keep the disciples awake to pray with him as he's facing the coming humiliation and crucifixion. And he prays, basically, God, I don't want to do this. And we know that prayer so well, where he says, Lord, let this cup pass. But, you know, he doesn't even hardly put a comma there until he voices the rest of the prayer and says, but not my will, but your will be done. And I think, Susie, that it's not that that verse haunts me. It just, I find myself all the time praying the first part, to let suffering pass, to let hardship pass, let the persecuted church be released from its sufferings. But really, if we don't pray that second half about the Father's will be done, then we won't find ourselves in that suffering able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Wow. Well, talk a bit, if you would, for those who aren't familiar with you, Nick, about your work among the persecuted or within the persecuted church.
Well, we have been trying to make Jesus known and plant house churches for most of 36 years now. And if people know any of our story, they know that when we entered Somalia during the famine civil war, there were about 150 converts to Christianity. And by the time we were kicked out of the country, along with everybody else, only four of those believers had been left alive. And all of my training, though Jesus said, I'm sending you as sheep among the wolves, my training had been to prepare me to be sheep among the sheep. And so after watching believers hunted down and killed after our 16-year-old son died of an asthma attack on Easter Sunday morning, we so desperately knew what we didn't know, how to make Christ known, where just by being our friends, people could be killed, and how to plant house churches that could not only survive, but thrive. And so we spent the next 10 years going to believers in persecution, sitting at their feet, begging them, teach us how you do it. How do you know Christ so well? How have you memorized and learned the word of God and committed it to your heart? And how have you led movements of God in places like China that you've already mentioned? And where I have sat and listened for hours to former security policemen who have come to Christ because they tortured believers who followed Jesus, and the way they were loved in turn for those they were beaten and mistreating, that they had to know Jesus, and now they too have suffered him. So they have become our teachers. They have become our friends.
You know, I just can't help it. You know, I've been talking a lot lately on the show about the call and the need for so many reasons for personal transformation. You know, we're so used to getting things what we want when we want it, and we cannot believe if we have to wait for it. Someone steps on our toes, you know, steps in line in front of us. As believers, even, we're appalled when someone steps on our rights. And yet, so the reactions are reactions. So you look at the persecuted church who are being tortured. It's unfathomable the things that they go through. But their personal transformation is so deep that they can respond in love because they have a heart for the lost, the one who's hurting them, enough that would cause transformation in their persecutor. That is an otherworldly kind of faith, and it's so unfamiliar to us. So what are some of the things that they, when you said teach us, what did they say to you?
They reminded me, I mean, Africa had taken me out of my culture, certainly. But what believers in persecution, Susie, they transformed Ruth and I in opening the Word of God and giving good advice to now opening the Word of God and saying, thus saith the Lord, and being able to be prophetic and authoritative. And they just taught us how in the Bible, and when I say those three words, that gives me no wiggle room, that in the Bible persecution is normal. And it's like the sun coming up in the east. And we don't talk like that. We don't believe like that. And where we have also been so instructed by believers in persecution that where there's a great harvest, there's great suffering. for the cause of Christ, where there's little harvest, there's little suffering for Christ. And what they ask us is not why do we ask them why you are persecuted. They want me to ask, why am I not?
Wow. I remember one of the last times I interviewed you, you'd said that one of their messages to us in America is not to pray that God would get them out of their persecution, but that God would give them courage amidst the persecution. Again, that's so foreign to us, Nick. You know, they're suffering, but they don't want us to pray that they'd be relieved from their suffering, but that they'd be faithful in it.
They would be so audacious to say that never have they felt so close to Jesus as when their faith is costing them something. They don't experience a cheap grace, and I'm not certainly not implying that they enjoy being persecuted, losing their jobs, sometimes losing their children in Islam. But the fact of the matter is, they see this is the way the saints of old have suffered, so it's just their turn. And if they live and they prosper, they're going to pass this on to their children.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to keep this conversation going. I'm talking to Nick Ripken. Got this hardcover, beautiful book, The Insanity of Sacrifice, a 90-day devotional. 7 copies. Would love to get one into your hands. Carol, I see you. You're in the drawing. Appreciate that so much. And Rochelle, I think is your name? Yeah, from Bakersfield, California. You're in the drawing as well. 877-933-2484. Or you can email middays@myfaithradio.com or with Nick Ripken in a moment. Tuning in to Middays, and Susie Larson talking to our friend Nick Ripken, not his real name, but he's a world-renowned expert amongst the persecuted, about the persecuted church. He's done so much work with our persecuted brothers and sisters, interviewed so many across about 72 countries. And he's got a message for us in this devotional, 90-day devotional, The Insanity of Sacrifice. I don't want you to be afraid of it. It really is a beautiful devotional that just displays not only Christ's sacrifice for us and those in Scripture who radically obeyed God, but even stories from Nick's own work on the mission field. And these prayers at the end of each chapter just sort of lift your eyes to the hills, and it helps you say, Lord, this is me. I want you to have all of me. Give me the faith and courage to follow you with all that I am. We've got 7 copies. Would love to get you in the drawing. 877-933-2484. You can text or you can email middays@myfaithradio.com. This dear listener says, there's persecution here, but much of it's hidden. I'm talking about real persecution too, but Americans need to get a spiritual backbone. That's exactly right. So, Nick, I remember one of the last times you and I talked, you told me, and I don't even know if you remember this, but one of the things that you would love to do with Ruth, your wife, would go to Walmart, and you'd meet people. And I remember the time we'd talked, I think you had, your last visit to Walmart, you'd met probably 10 people from 10 different countries, and you just, in your sweet way, walked up and said, well, hello, and you started a conversation. You welcomed them to our country, and I want you just to talk about that, your heart to connect with people so that they know the love of Jesus.
Well, my sweet Ruth probably mentors as many women overseas as anybody I know in the mission world. And she does a 3-hour or a whole day thing. The whole day is like helping women to understand Muslim women's worldview. And then she does a whole 3 hours of is sort of in a cultural setting of a Muslim women's tea. And it's how to understand Muslim women's thought and how they do hospitality. But I've watched and helped Ruth do this probably hundreds of times, and it's gotten really, really hard these last few years, Susie, with internationals. But we just go up to them. Generally, we can recognize what part of the world they're from, often pass them a greeting, but just go up to them, ask them for some help. And if we meet them in the international aisle on cooking foods from their country, but generally asking them a number of questions quickly. Where are you from? And that takes a little bit now for them to trust us, to tell us, how long have you been here? Susie, 10, 20, 30 years? Has anyone ever welcomed you to America? And 99% of the time is no. No. And my wife and I will say, well, let us welcome you to America, then whatever city we might be in. And then as the conversation, we hear about their kids and they blossom because they've got someone that wants to be their friend. Ruth will ask the ladies, have you ever met someone that's a Christian? And so far, they've all said to her, what's that? What's that? And so Ruth says, have you ever then heard about Jesus? And they said, well, I heard him mentioned in the Quran, or if they're from other countries, the answer usually is no. And within in a cold contact in their country, and when they're in our country, it takes a little bit more. Within 30 minutes, we go somewhere and have tea. Within 40, 45 minutes of talking with them, we get an invitation to their house for a 4 to 6 hour meal. It is so easy. And when you're there, them telling you family stories, you telling your family stories, they're telling us stories from the Quran. We're telling stories from the Bible. The temperature's down. There's no threat. We're family to each other. And it just works because we do care for them. This is not an evangelistic ploy. Is we care for these people, and we want for them what people gave to Ruth and I, and that is knowing Jesus and being able to follow Jesus and have eternal life.
You know, I'm thinking, when you think of the persecuted church, Nick, if you want to follow Christ in these persecuted areas, sacrifice is forced upon you. We live in a nation where sacrifice almost seems to have to be voluntary, because we have options, you know. We really don't need to sacrifice. We should, as Christians. I'm saying that. But, you know, in fact, this, your listener says, I'd love to understand this more. How do we understand what sacrifice means without taking it to the extreme and assuming that it means we have to go to a foreign country and be martyred? Or is there an element of truth to that that we all need to consider? Would you clarify? So say a little bit more about that, because on one hand, discernment is required. Our call looks different on each of us. But I also want you to talk about for us as American Christians, sacrifice is still called for, and we miss something of God if we're not willing to, but we have to volunteer for it because we're not forced into a position to do it.
Well, the thing is, by most statistics, and I often joke and say 48% of all statistics are made up because I just made that one up, but by churches on a mission, 90 to 95% of the folks that are sitting in churches have never shared Christ with one person. Mm. So when we're coming from two different points of view, our worldviews, if you will, almost always when Ruth and I are in Western settings, we're told persecution's coming to America. But what these folks that we have interviewed and learned from, they're persecuted because of two reasons. They've come to Christ and they're sharing him with their families, with their people they work with, they go to school with their neighbors. And they could avoid their suffering if they would just leave Jesus alone and leave witnessing alone. They're not being persecuted for social issues. They're being persecuted because they're making Christ known. They're doing that in love, but they're certainly doing that. And on my prophetic days, I do say sometimes, but not often, is we need to stop whining and start witnessing.
Wow. This dear listener says, what character trait of Christ has been most clearly revealed to you through the martyrs and Christians in foreign countries? That's a great question. What do you say?
We can map, and I don't want to make it sound clinical at all, but we now know the DNA of why when, say, for instance, Khrushchev went to churches in Soviet Union and said, go inside your churches, close your doors, keep your witness in the building. No one under 26 years of age and under can any longer go to church. And many of those went in and closed their doors, kept their witnesses to themselves, and like the communists, like the Soviet Union, those churches are dead now. Wow. And others at risk of prison, of torture, and of their very lives. I was in a labor camp of 240 pastors died in 3 months. They refused, and the DNA of their faith includes, well, just listen to me talk about Ruth. You'll know that there's nobody on earth like Ruth to me. They talk about Jesus that way. In persecution, generally, they've committed about 70% of the Bible to memory, of the Bible stories to memory. That's what's norm for them. And we can go on and on through that list. When I hear their stories, and I just cry out to them, where did you learn to live like this? Where did you learn to die like this? And they would say, I learned it from my great-great-grandmother, from my great-grandmother, from my grandmother, my mother, and now I'm passing it on to my daughters. And the men would say the same thing, that they have a genealogy of faith that models for them how to live and how to die. And the challenge we have among the unreached peoples, and especially in Islam, it's their genealogy that beat them, because your persecutors at your breakfast table and in your bedroom, and they persecute you before you even get to Jesus. So you and I, your listeners, have to stand in the gap and open up the stories of the Bible and share with them, here's how we live and die in Christ. And then if you need a human physical example, watch me, watch Ruth, watch us with our children. And until you can have your own genealogy of faith, we'll model for you how to live and how to die.
Wow. Just got about a minute before our hard break at the bottom of the hour. Nick, have you ever, over the years, you've gone into very dangerous areas, you've been in some dangerous situations, I remember some of your stories, ever battle fear?
The thing, yes. The short answer is a lot. And sometimes I wasn't afraid because I didn't know enough to be as afraid as I needed to be. But the thing about fear, I think the number one weapon of Satan is fear. Number two weapon of Satan is fear. Number three weapon of Satan is fear. And fear gives Satan a geological location he wouldn't have if we weren't afraid. But victory in Jesus is being afraid and doing what he's commanded us to do.
Amen. We're going to pause here. This dear listener says, so good, so encouraging. It illuminates the true gospel. I could cry reading the rest of this. She says, our 20-year-old son entered heaven 6 years ago. Ever since, we realized that the only thing that matters in this world is that which affects eternity, that which advances the kingdom of God. Nothing else matters. Well, dear Sheila, your time with your son, well, it far exceeds your time without him. Thanks for that. Talking to Nick Ripken, we've got 7 copies of this book. He writes like he speaks. If you need a faith injection, you want this book, text 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to our friend Nick Ripken, which is not his real name. He does extensive work among the persecuted church, he and his wife Ruth. The book we're celebrating today through Brodmann and Holman is The Insanity of Sacrifice, a 90-day devotional, a little hardcover devotional that really cuts through it all. I'm telling you what, if you want to go big, you want to go radical, you want this devotional. We've got 7 copies to get into your hands today. You can enter through text or email 877-933-2484 or middays@myfaithradio.com is the email. Don't forget your mailing address. We get lots of texts. Only if you remember the mailing address. We need that just so we can mail the hard copy book. Appreciate that so very much. You know, when you're thinking about the insanity of sacrifice, I want you to talk a bit about that, Nick. Again, because fear, as you said before the break, is the enemy's number one motivator, and we fear in our country, I'm so grateful for this nation, I pray for it every single day, but we do fear losing our comfort, we fear disruption, inconvenience, We fear a lot of things, which makes us not very influential at times. So speak to the idea of the insanity of sacrifice, especially for the person for whom it terrifies. The whole idea just scares them.
Well, I think, again, the root of that fear is two things. Is the more that we have to lose, the more we fear losing it. And even while we were talking earlier, I just keep praying over this radio program and over your listeners that the Apostle Paul could say so clearly that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live in him. But what I've taken from that scripture, Susie, is the fact that the more that I have given to God and are returned to him, because there's nothing I have that didn't come from him, the freer I am. And now that Ruth and I are in the States, this is one of the hardest seasons of our lives right now, and moving back in this direction and then traveling overseas all the time, is that I don't want to be enslaved by the good things that this culture gives us to where I have to worry about keeping it up, paying for it, and not being able to walk away from it. And just the nature of overseas missions keeps you from accumulating stuff because you don't have the resources, you don't have the time, and you just don't have the opportunity. There's not that much that you can own. But now that we can choose, I'm having to find, it's harder for me each day to say, Lord, all of this is yours. I don't want to be in prison by my stuff. If I go to prison, I want to be for my faith. I don't want to because I'm shackled to the things of this world.
Wow. Well, you have a prayer at the end of each chapter, and here's one. Father, forgive us for making you in our image rather than inviting you to transform us into your image. We want to pray what you taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But if we pray that prayer truthfully and sincerely, how much control over our lives will we retain? Again, Nick, I'm just asking if you would speak to the person who sincerely loves Jesus but is seriously terrified at the thought of giving up control, going, how do I get over this bridge of fear? But I don't want to waste a moment. I want to be all in for Jesus. What advice do you have for them?
Ruth and I, Susie, for years, I think have, and hear this rightly, misled the church in the West in that we do, I think, a fairly decent job of preparing people and challenging them to go across the oceans and serve Jesus, especially among those who have little or no chance to hear. What we have done the last two or three years is to help people in America to cross the street with the gospel. And because if you'll go to your Judea, you'll go to your neighbors, and if you'll share your faith appropriately with your family, you can do it anywhere. And so my point is, having non-believers in your house and sharing a meal with them, and being in non-believers' homes, even if they're family members, and sharing meals and laughing and telling one another story and just being a good, positive witness for Jesus, that's the place to crucify your fear. You don't crucify it when you get off the airplane 36 years ago and land in Malawi in East Africa. I think you crucify it first within your own family and cross the street. Very, very few people in the church can name their neighbors. And what a joy it would be to be in a Bible study with your neighbors.
Wow. So back to your story about going to Walmart and meeting people from 10 different nations and just striking up a conversation and welcoming them to our country and some of them inviting you to their home. You know, there are times when we've heard that those from other countries, we as Christians, if we are kind, we have an agenda because we're trying to get them converted, and they're onto it. They feel like the project. And you're saying you love them. You listen to their stories. You listen to their faith journey. How do you live in that tension, Nick, where you want them to know Jesus, but you don't want to treat them as if they're a project or something to be accomplished?
Even while yet sinners, Jesus died for us.
Yeah.
And that's who we learned this stuff from, is that It's probably easier overseas when they see us coming, when they don't have clean water, we bring that. They don't have adequate food, and we help them get their farms up and running. Where they are in fear of the security police. Just there's a lot of things we can do for people in a mission setting, especially in a third world culture. But in here, I'm telling you what, our folks are lonely. They are disconnected. When Ruth asked internationals, what's your number one impression after living in America for all these years? And they say, Susie, this is the loneliest place I've ever lived.
Oh, wow.
One lady said to Ruth, I had to call to India and get my grandmother to come live with me so I would just have somebody to talk to. They're not objects of salvation. They're people for whom Christ died. And even if they never say yes to the kingdom of God, I'm willing, more than willing, not only to share a meal with them, have them in my house and be in their homes. It would not be a hard sell to say that Ruth and I would give our lives for them. And that's what's missing in a lot of our social stances. We must have clear biblical stands, but am I willing to die for people living lifestyles that are anti-Christ seemingly and outside of the Bible? But am I willing in love to give my life for people because a life was given for me?
Wow. I love how you said just to start here, crucify your fear and walk across the street and get to know your neighbor. I just think that's beautiful, Nick. And at times in the past when I've interviewed you, you've shared stories of some favorite stories of your persecuted brothers and sisters that we need to hear. I'm kind of putting you on the spot, but is there any brother or sister that comes to mind, a story that you could share with us?
Well, I'll tell you this one. I haven't ever said this on the radio, but one of the stories from Insanity of God was about Dmitry. He was 17 years in a prison in the former Soviet Union. And the book just chronicles a lot of his stories and all the things that happened to him and how his heart songs and writing down scriptures on scrap pieces of paper kept his faith alive and allowed him to be the most positive witness. They took him apart. When I met him, he was 63 years of age, and he looked like 120 at least, bent over, broken. And I heard last year that he died, and I was able to get in touch with his family through a Russian Federation Christian website. I don't remember exactly how. And usually they get back to me within 48, 72 hours. And in 2 days, Dmitry's son got in hold of me and said, oh, no, Dad's still alive. He's really racked by arthritis and pain while they did to him in prison. But they told him in that cell, Susie, that his faith would die in that cell. And his story would die in that cell for 17 years. And now he's alive and communism is dead and his story is all over the planet. And when I started to break off the phone call, Dmitry's son said, no, Nick, I need to tell you something else. He said, I'm now chaplain of the prison that held Daddy for 17 years.
Wow.
And I said, did your daddy ever think for one second that even God could do that? And he said, well, I'll let you ask him. And he put me on speakerphone, and his father just began laughing and crying and yelling, no, 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 no. And his son reminded me what his dad had told me. He says, Nick, you've got to stay in the story. You've got to stay in God's story to the end to see what he has done. There's nobody during the 70 years of the Soviet Union would have ever dreamed that a man 17 years tortured in a jail cell, his son modeling his dad's faith, would be chaplain of that prison. Who can do that but God?
That's right. Well, your call has cost you, Nick. I mean, I asked you before we got on the show today, how you doing? And you're so great. I'm blessed. I'm grateful. And then when we dug a little deeper, I find out you've been battling malaria in a pretty significant way. Your heart and your perspective just constantly challenge mine. But talk about that, of what happened and how you're doing now.
Well, as we were moving from Ethiopia to the Middle East, for years I'd been having severe attacks of pain in my arms and hands, legs and feet, where I just wake up at night screaming with cramps and not able to drive, and increasingly put on hard medicines to just try to let me sleep at least 3 hours at night. And so, Susie, they don't know what happens to people 10, 15 years after they've had a chronic life-threatening malaria, because as the doctor told us, 99.9% of the people are dead. So there is no medical knowledge of what happens if you live. And so about 10 years or a little bit more after being out of that malaria area, there's a byproduct of the malaria that has so attacked my nervous system that at times I can't walk. And like I said, for 4 years I didn't drive, but we found a doctor that Almighty God put in our path. I'm now sleeping at night. One of the byproducts of getting off of the pain medicine is I've lost 50 pounds, and I'm now picking up a chainsaw and working on the first property we've ever owned in our lives. And the doctor, I actually had a physical this morning, and the doctor who, for instance, she's from Ukraine, and does she love our books? And she said, I don't know another person that's been in racked with disease and been through where you've been. You are the healthiest person your age that I treat. And that's wow. been a miracle from the throne of God. The pain is still a reality, but managing it and sleeping at night, I deserve hell, and I get these blessings from God.
You're the best. Nick writes this, God cares so deeply for every person in this world that he will do whatever is necessary so that every person in this world has the opportunity to encounter his grace. And God cares so deeply for you and for me that he will not allow us to miss out on being part of what he's doing. We're going to pause here for our final break, talking to Nick Ripken, again, not his real name. Don't you love this man? This book, it's a hardcover devotional, The Insanity of Sacrifice, a 90-day devotional. Don't you think it's time for radical faith in this nation? I pray every day that a revival would come. But you know, when a revival comes, so does an awareness of our sin, our decadence, our self-indulgence. All of us, talking to me here too, just an awareness of our desperate need for the Lord. But we need revival. We've lost our influence because we're so comfortable and we love our control. But what would happen if Jesus came in all his glory and we all went to our knees? What would happen? Well, I pray that you get this book because it will spark a fire in your soul. We've got 7 copies to get into your hands. You can text or email to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Tuning into Middays, I'm Susie Larson, and I want you to know, so you'd be proud of me, I'm fighting the tears every minute of today's show. What I want you to be proud of is that I'm not breaking down and just sobbing on the air. Aren't you proud of me? Can I get an amen? I'm talking to Nick Ripken. That's not his real name, but he is an expert, a world-renowned expert among the persecuted church, and the work that he and his dear wife have done within the persecuted church. His book, we're celebrating today, by Brodmann Holman. It's a hardcover 90-day devotional, The Insanity of Sacrifice. I want this for all of us. You know, I want so much for us to be overcome by the glory of God so that we will take the risks he sets before us, that we will engage our faith in a way that's so beyond us, that we will give in a way that even costs us, you know. 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. Let's talk about living in the tension, Nick, of being bold and taking risks, but having discernment, because you do hear stories of people hearing a message like this and then doing something radical, like they quit their job and they go out on a mission field that Jesus hasn't asked them to. I mean, there is a process by which God leads and calls us out. So speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, I think if 100 people were to come to Ruth and I and say, we really feel that it's time to be obedient to God's command to go, because we believe it's a command, not a call. A call is to a specific place for a specific season. But when Jesus said, go to all the world, that's not subjective. But when we look at the folks that are talking about going, do they have the health, which I don't any longer, but do they have the health to go? Because, you know, following Jesus, walking all over Galilee and Judea and up and down those mountains and catching your fish on and on and on, and being on those ships with the Apostle Paul and being shipwrecked and all, it's just physically taxing. And secondly, do you have the ability to learn language and culture? Because everyone that came to Christ in the New Testament came to Christ in a local language. These are not drive-by spiritual shootings. These people of the earth deserve the investment of our lives. And I think when we talk about sacrifice, Susie, people are thinking about, oh, we want them to give up cars and homes. Well, if that's your idol, then yes. But the things that probably need to be sacrificed, we've already talked about the fear, but it's probably our time. I mean, if the number one way that Muslims come to Jesus is over shared meals with followers of Jesus, then guess what we need to be doing? Mm-hmm. Witness is not, something we do. It's what we are. And you know what lost people ask us the most, especially Muslims? We know from cradle to grave how to raise our kids. We have no clue how to raise them under Christ. Can we watch you and Ruth raising your kids? Secondly, we know from beginning to end how to do this husband-wife thing, but we don't know how to do it as Jesus followers, where a man so loves his wife, he's willing to die for her. Can we watch your marriage? And so what they're asking is, can we have access to you as singles, to those of you who are married? Can we have access to your marriage, to your family life, and see how Jesus transforms that? And that takes time. Witnessing is not a program. It's breaking bread together, telling your story and God's story until it becomes their story.
Wow. I remember a story told me years ago, and if I get it wrong, I'm pretty sure this is how I'm remembering it right, but about a missionary couple in the Middle East who just loved Jesus, loved each other, and they were having a hard time, you know, just making, seizing open doors. It seemed like the doors were closed. People weren't open to them. But one day, a Muslim couple saw them walking down the road, and he had his arm around his wife, and he just was nurturing her and loving her. And it just occurred to them that idea of nurturing the wife and honoring the woman was such a foreign concept that it sparked their curiosity. And so they asked about it. And that's what opened the door to a conversation around faith. That's just amazing.
You're going to make me come to tears. And a redneck is not supposed to do that. but when Muslim women come up to my wife and say, I want my husband to look at me the way your husband looks at you. And I want to be able to look at my husband with the love that you look at your husband. And that love is Jesus's love. Ruth and I have been we've buried a son. We've moved 38 times. And I could do that whole list of things that the Apostle Paul did about, all the things that happened to him. But he lists those things to let us know that laying down stuff so you pick up your cross is to discover love and discover how much of this scar tissue is around our hearts, because we won't forgive our husbands. We won't forgive our wives. And we can't lay down cell phones and things and have a conversation and a meal about just how good God is.
Wow. Here's another prayer from your Devo that is so great. Again, friends, I am just fighting to hang on here, not break down and cry, because I'm so convicted. You're right. Bold, risk-taking God. We are inadequate for the task. Our excuses sound perfectly reasonable to us. We cannot imagine why you would want to use us. We are not qualified, yet your command is unmistakable. We hesitate even to pray these words, but we know that you can do more than we ask and more than we can imagine. We know that you can use even us. Through your power, you can make us adequate for the task. And though our willingness is halting and sometimes tentative, we say, yes, Lord, use us. Despite our weakness, use us. And that was your prayer when you and Ruth went to Somalia, right? And you felt very ill-equipped when you landed there.
And we were ill-equipped because, as I said at the top of our conversation, almost all of my training prepared me to be a sheep among sheep and not a sheep among wolves. And I'd never heard a sermon on suffering in present active tense. I think, Susie, let me go this direction. I think one of the biggest lies that Satan has told the church, that the church has believed, is that the Bible is an old book. It is a clear, authoritative, and even you can even say other words, it's a clear, powerful record without error of what God used to do and what believers in persecution in the mission field has done for Ruth and I is to remind us that everything that God has ever done in the Bible, God is still doing. He hasn't rested. He hasn't ceased. He hasn't taken a vacation. And what they've given us is back our Bible and our God in present active tense.
Nick, how do you pray for our nation? You're living in the States now, and really, I think I understand you'd rather be in the Middle East or in the Horn of Africa if you could be, but your health, and this is where God has you. As you look around, as you see the American church, how do you pray for the American church and for our nation at large?
I pray daily, and Ruth would attest to this if she was in on this call. I pray daily that the church would remember that God has never intended us to be a partner with Rome. He's always intended us to be a witness to Rome. And I pray for the church to regain her first love, and that is telling and just talking about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that our 2.8 billion people that don't have that little verse that says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. They don't have that scrap of scripture. They don't have a song, a radio program, television. They don't have the Jesus film. Not a single missionary for 2.8 billion people. And we get the world and we get the nation that we pray for and we witness to.
Wondering if you would wrap up right now by praying. If you would, that'd be great.
Lord Jesus, I pray over Susie. I pray over Faith Radio. And Lord, you have used this internationally to remind people of who you are. And that indeed we have the joy of being your servants. We have the joy of being crucified for your cause. And Lord, help us to live that life of joy and abandon. Don't let us live in fear of the things that the world would tell us that we ought to be afraid of. And Lord, let us embrace the strangers and the foreigners in our midst. Let us welcome them to our country. And Lord, help us to be able daily to find someone that we can say to them your story. And Father, may we stay in your story until you bring and change that comma into a period, and then we get to see you face to face in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can give a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a show.